If any kiddos would like to go to Children's Church, you're welcome to head on out. And I know you didn't travel all the way from Africa just to be here on our 11th anniversary, but my mom did. And we have the privilege to head out Monday and Tuesday this week to sit under some great preaching and teaching. And so my mom was willing to come and feed the girls chocolate and candy for the next 2 days. And so they are excited, but we are glad that you are here, Kevin and Linda, and I'm thrilled that my mom is here. So I'm sure that I'm trying to think of how many jokes I might have this morning. So if you miss this first paragraph today, you're going to miss probably the only joke I have. So pay attention, Mother, and we'll get started. Please just allow me to turn your attention to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But on Facebook, there is this option to write a tagline of sorts, a motto, if you will, a way for you to introduce yourself to the masses that want to see all of your pictures of food or your pictures of your kids or all of your workouts, whatever they come to your Facebook page for. But it's a chance for you to introduce yourself. Over the years, I used that as an attempt to be funny. And you know that I'm not the funniest speaking guy. I'm certainly the funniest looking guy that you might know, but the funniest person, I'm not that. But I did have opinions are mine unless we agree, at which point they're ours. That was funny. Patricia laughed. Thank you. I also had that my mother-in-law was a travel agent for guilt trips. And I also had that I'm not opinionated, I'm just always right. That was my entire joke, Mother. You're welcome. Recently, however, I decided to write one a little more to the point, more direct at my focus and my aim in life. And so it says, I am a husband, a father, a pastor, and a friend of sinners. As I said a couple of years ago when we first began this journey together, that my priorities are always going to be God first, my wife second, my children third, and then my job or my ministry fourth. That's because I'd never be a faithful pastor, a faithful teacher, if I did not have my priorities in order, my relationship with the Father in order, my relationship with my family in order, I would not be able to serve you well. I would fail. And the same is true for all of us. That last bit, though, friend of sinners, is why I do as much of my studying as I possibly can out in the community, spending time with folks of all walks of life, meeting them where they are, and spending valuable time with them, getting to know them, sharing the gospel with them, encouraging them, praying for them, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ that can turn a sinner into a saint and turn a lost sinner that maybe I just barely know into my brother or my sister in Christ. This has not just allowed me to meet more people, but praise be to God, it's allowed me to see lives changed, people saved. But it's also allowing me to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ Himself, as we'll see in our text this morning. And so as we celebrate our 11th anniversary, a step that I believe was probably led out on a foundation of faith, did not know that one day we would be in this wonderful property, one day we would be in this wonderful building, but we stepped out on faith 11 years ago and continue to take every step thereafter by faith as we encourage all to commit to truly unite together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not have everything in common. You may not like to go and run 31 miles on the weekend. You may not like certain types of music. You may not be used to certain types of jobs, or maybe you think that a horse should be looked at and not ridden. My mother is already correcting my grammar, and we're only a few minutes in. But all of the things that we might disagree on, whether it's politics or what we like to eat, we can unite as brothers and sisters in Christ and to the local church. So let's turn to Mark chapter 2 and find verse 13 as we study this account of Jesus calling Levi a tax collector, a sinner of ill repute, to follow him. And so as we read God's inerrant and inspired word in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, 17, if you're able, stand with me as we read together and continue to worship God as we study his word. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Then passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the toll booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. And while he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. But when the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God. Let's pray and ask his blessing as we study it together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you first that we have your word right in front of us, whether in print form or on our phones, in our own language, that we're able to read it freely without fear. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world do not have that same privilege, so don't let us take that lightly. But Father, right now we need your help to speak to us. We need your spirit to open our eyes and illumine this text for us this morning. For I am but a man, but you're speaking to us in your word. So help us to see and learn what you would have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. This passage here shows Jesus, shows our Savior, not just tiptoeing over or stepping over a proverbial line in the sand, but jumping over a cultural and a Jewish norm of never associating with despised outcasts or sinners, especially these tax collectors. And maybe we could understand that here in America. But this shows the heart of Jesus' rescue mission, though, here on earth. His pursuit of his people is never based on their merit, but upon his grace. All of Jesus' mission then grows out of this soil, out of that foundation of grace. It naturally assumes then that nothing can grow out of our own soil apart from his work, his grace on our lives. We're simply unable to restore our broken relationship with a holy and righteous God on our own or apart from his work of grace on our lives. Further, it speaks of the Lord's willingness here to go to the guttermost to bring up his jewels of grace. No one is too far to save, even the most evil IRS agents of our day. Amen? We are coming close to tax season, so this is on our minds. Yet like, man, some oh me's out there. But like the example of the last few weeks of the leper, the paralytic, this is yet another example of Jesus reaching out to the seemingly untouchable, the unhelpable, the unreachable. The leper was untouchable because he was considered unclean because of his leprosy. The paralytic was considered unhelpable because there was nothing he could do to get himself to Jesus. And Levi here is unreachable because he was considered a sinner. His moral fiber, who he was considered reprobate by all apart from this healing touch of Jesus. Yet through them all, we still have some questions swirling about by these religious leaders of the day about the nature of Jesus' early ministry, his authority and what he was doing and saying and who he was associating with. His motives will continue to be questioned time and time again. following these and in the following weeks, we'll see his approach to fasting, his approach to the Sabbath, and their questions concerning that. But here we have this concern over who he was associating with in his life. The theme is really going to continue up to the cross. But through it all, we see the heart of Jesus' mission here on earth. The heart of it all, through each and every step, is a rescue mission. And we take all of these steps with Mark. And so Levi, who we know now as Matthew, and it's a pretty awesome name, means the gift of God. And I kind of like that. But the author of the first gospel account, a true gift of God here that we have in the New Testament, is a picture of grace. Picture of God's working in his life. This story reminds us that Jesus came for the outcast. He came for the sinner. Jesus became friends with sinners to reach them and change them from the inside out. We're reminded then why we make such an important emphasis here at Pipe Creek on discipleship, because it helps us to grow more Christ-like as we have been changed from the inside out and learning how to live the life that God has demanded, a life of God's dependence, a life of glorifying God, the life that he has called us to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. Levi's heart is changed. And out of that comes a changed life. Changed hearts always result in changed lives. We're called then to reflect the same posture towards sinners, befriending and showing Christ's compassion and holiness to everyone we meet, regardless of the color of their skin, their social status, their religious or even their anti-religious persuasion. Anybody that we meet, we ought to befriend and share with them, declare with them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's as simple as this. We were just like them. And if it weren't for his grace on us, we'd still be like them, dead in our sins. Therefore, since the Lord has shown such grace to us, we extend his offer of forgiveness to others. We extend the good news to them. We proclaim the good news that Jesus came to save. Jesus came to rescue. And so as we study our text on this 11th anniversary of our church, founded on faith, founded on the Word of God, we'll see a sinner's calling here in verses 13 and 14, a sinful response in verses 15 and 16, and a special opportunity set before us as God's representatives here in Pipe Creek in verse 17. So look back at verse 13 and 14 to see a sinner's calling by Jesus to follow him. But before I go into that, Randall, can you bring me a cup of water, pretty please? And somebody's willing to fan me too. It is a little warm. But I don't have a cup. Here's a cup. You might have spit in it though. Just add a little water. Thank you, Randall. But turn back to verses 13 and 14. This allergies has my throat kind of cracking here. 13 and 14 to see the sinners calling by Jesus to follow him. Mark says this, Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him and he was teaching them. Then passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the toll booth, and he said to them, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. Here we find Jesus on the move again and people flocking to him from every which direction. But as he went, we're now introduced to this man, Levi, in the midst of his work as a tax collector. This was a hated position, kind of like it still is, I guess. But Jesus spoke to him and he said, follow me, follow me. And just as he had recruited Peter, just as he had recruited Andrew, James, and John, his recruitment technique still stayed the same. Follow me. And just as the other four did, Levi dropped everything and followed him. This Levi would later be named Matthew by Mark and is believed to be the author of the gospel that bears his name. But here's the deal. While this was one of the most lucrative positions that one could have, it came with a pretty heavy cost. Jews that became tax collectors were considered traitors by their brothers and sisters. They had to give up their Jewish identity, their social status, their membership often in the synagogue, Many families would disown them, and anyone who had a tax collector as a friend was also considered unclean. Therefore, as Jesus walks up to this shanty, this toll booth, this office, you have a major scandal going down. It was unthinkable that he'd select a tax collector of all people, a tax collector, to be his disciple. But just as Jesus did the unthinkable by reaching out, touching, and healing a leper, we know that he's willing and quick to reach out and to grab an outcast by his grace. Again, this goes back to the rhythm of grace, God pursuing his people. Jesus shows no apparent hesitation in either instance of reaching out to the untouchable to meet their greatest needs. But it doesn't end there. Not only did he invite Levi to follow him, he also had dinner with him. What was he thinking? The Pharisees basically asked. That made them livid. Look back at verses 15 and 16 and see their sinful response. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with collectors, tax collectors, and sinners? Some of your translations might have the word reclining translated as sitting, but that reclining shows that this was no ordinary meal. This was no average dinner. They didn't go grab Burger King on the way home from the tax booth and have a quick bite to eat. This was a feast. This was a celebration. This was a time together that they enjoyed each other's company. Levi hosted, and Jesus was truly the guest of honor. But being a sinner, Levi obviously had many of his friends over to celebrate this guy. Perhaps some of his fellow tax collectors, people he worked with. This was a ragtag bunch. This was a motley crew of people, and this hacked off the Pharisees. When they say sinners, they're not referring to folks that just weren't as committed to them as an in-depth or to an in-depth study of the law of God, particularly the law. They had gone out of their way to oppose the law of God and live by the customs of the day and cheat people, and the Pharisees were exactly the opposite. The word itself comes from the Hebrew word which means separated ones. And they went out of their way to keep the law. So you have one going out of the way to reject the law and one going out of their way to keep the law, believing that their salvation would come from distancing themselves from anyone that might corrupt their moral standing. And so it was so important to them, the Pharisees, they would literally have no dealing with people that they considered to be sinners so that they could maintain their so-called holiness and sanctity. Yet were they right? Is there some wisdom in that? I mean, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, we know that bad company corrupts good morals. We also know we're not Jesus. There's some wisdom there, especially as we're young in our faith, because similar to the whole trash in, trash out, what I often would tell my students as a student pastor, that when we fill our ears and our eyes with trash, whether it's music or TV or movies, we can't be surprised when trash comes out of our mouth. However, Paul was speaking of false teachers. But we still have to realize that without caution or care, spending a lot of time with immoral folks will likely weaken our walk in holiness. So what is it? In light of Jesus' response to the Pharisees and Paul's warning to the Corinthians, there's a good balance to be found. Look at his response. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, when we associate with, or more directly, take delight in the company of people with worldly morals, we run the risk of mimicking their behaviors, their language, their habits, their lifestyle. So what is it? What should be our posture to the world around us? Paul provides us the answer at the very end of chapter 15. "Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 15:58. And so as parents, We stand firm against ungodly influences that may try to corrupt our children. As Christians, we stand firm against those who would seek to corrupt or destroy our walk with Christ. As church members, we stand firm against false teaching and watered-down gospel presentations that would seek to lead others astray. In all things, we are self-controlled and alert because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking, seeking someone that he can devour, as 1 Peter 5:8 says. Thus, the balance is not to separate from sinners like a monk in a monastery, because then we would fail to reach the lost. But on the other hand, we cannot get so much in bed with the devil, if you will, that associating with sinners so much that we lose our distinction as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't spend his life locked up in a monastery. He was out in the world where the people were, where there was pain, where there was suffering, where there was needs to be met, because he cared about them, because he was sent to rescue them. And we've been sent likewise. As followers of Christ, we are to go into the world and make disciples. We can't do this if we stay within our holy huddle here at 289 Racquet Club Drive. We love it here, and we should come here to worship God and encourage one another and to grow in our faith. But we also have to go out into the world and share, declare the good news of Jesus Christ. And that was basically Jesus' answer. Look back at verse 17 again. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "It's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so in light of this example of Jesus, to posture ourselves with an outreached hand, an open hand to the world around us, and more importantly, an open mouth, that we would not just meet needs around us, but also speak the truth in the world around us, to befriend sinners and to be used by God to reach out like Jesus did into the guttermost to bring up His jewels of grace for His glory. We have a special opportunity before us on this 11th anniversary as a church. Some of you have been worshiping with us for a few weeks or months. Some of you for a few years. And some of you since day one, praise be to God, amen? Stuck with us that long, amen? No. The founding group of this church to the newbies, I'm encouraging all to now link together and form Pipe Creek Community Church as members of this wonderful church. There hasn't been in the past an exact process, but as we began creating one for our new members class, we knew there was a need to have an opportunity for us to truly link arms and commit to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as this church. So our deacons are going to come forward right now as we continue this time of our study, if I can get this out, and pass these out for you. Thank you, Bob. But as you get it, I still encourage you to listen closely as I walk through some of these points, these marks of a member of our church, so we can stay on track together. But before we continue, let me be clear. At the Last Supper, Jesus took the cup and said, as we just talked about earlier, Richard didn't finish his wine. But this is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This many, the church, the new Israel, the elect. So what happened when Jesus died was God's final, decisive, sovereign, invincible act to create a people for Himself, sheep. Not only by purchasing their forgiveness, but also by purchasing their faith and their obedience and their fulfillment of the new covenant promises, that I will put my law into their minds and I will write them in their hearts. You and I exist then as Christians because of this irresistible force of new covenant promises by God and for His glory. The new covenant creates the church and guarantees, it promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against it no matter how hard they would try. It promises that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. God has given the church to His Son as a bride by a sacred marriage here, a marriage oath here called the New Covenant. And nothing will destroy that union, ever. That's the ultimate reason why it is fitting then for local churches to be formed as covenant communities together, assemblies that covenant to be the church for each other and for the world around us. Christ has created us by a covenant to be His people, His sheep, not just as individuals, but also as a people, as a body, as a bride for Himself. And to fulfill that covenant calling demands that we form these assemblies called churches, we did 11 years ago, visible churches which make a covenant together to be the body of Christ for each other, for the world, and for the glory of God. Amen? And now, also allow me to be clear, to choose not to link arms with this does not mean that you're no longer welcome here. You will always be welcome at Pipe Creek Community Church. To choose not to does not mean you would no longer be able to take the Lord's Supper together. Our Lord's Supper will always be open to all who profess the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? But I say that because all of us, though, have a little bit of homework. While our elders and I are in agreement about the biblical importance of this moving forward, and while we prayerfully would hope that all would want to join us in this, we know that there might be some hesitations or some questions that you might have. And so over the next few weeks, you're encouraged to ask those of us, visit with us, and we'll be happy to share with you why we think this is important, because your homework assignment is this. While we will have some time at the conclusion of the service for any that are willing to or ready to affirm this today, I want all of us to take these home and over the course of this week, study each of these marks, each of these points. Look up each and every verse. Study each of these marks as brothers and sisters in Christ, because you'll find they're a far from exhaustive, but nevertheless helpful list of scriptures to support these marks of membership. And I believe if you'll study them, and more importantly, live them out, as we're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the world, with the Lord's help, I wholeheartedly believe that we will be a stronger, healthier, more godly church in the weeks, months, and years to come. And so you have it in front of you, but here it is. Having received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, having been baptized by immersion as a public testimony of my faith in Him, and finding myself in agreement with the mission, vision, and essential doctrines of Pipe Creek Community Church, I unite with PCCC as a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And following God's leading, this is important, following the Lord, I commit to the following. Number one, I will protect the unity of the church by acting in brotherly love towards and praying for others, controlling my speech, and by following those in positions of leadership. Romans 14:9, and I'll refrain from listing each of those scriptures since you have it in front of it. But you've heard it said, united we stand, divided we, are y'all awake? Fall. United we stand, divided we fall. And it starts here. If we're not united together in love and by Christ and united at the cross of Jesus Christ, we'd never have a chance to live out the rest of these marks. This doesn't mean that we're called to be or committing to be robots, mindless robots, but that even when we disagree on things, we disagree in love, circling around and clinging to the things that matter upon which we all must agree. Number next, I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth and development, inviting others to attend, making others feel welcome. I'll also participate in outreach events as I can and seek to establish a lifestyle of witness wherein I am sharing the gospel as a missionary among those who do not know Jesus Christ. This is where our text this morning hits home, because our text has given some feet here. We've been saved not to sit and occupy a seat each week on Sunday, but to glorify God as we reach out to the lost around us, as we live a life of distinctiveness. I'd love for y'all to one day find sharing your faith as easy as telling somebody about your favorite restaurant. Or better yet, getting used to inviting folks to come and eat with you at your favorite restaurant. That would be wonderful. Number next, I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and my talents, being equipped by my pastor and elders to serve efficiently in God's kingdom, and by developing a servant's heart as I use my gifts to build up the church and the kingdom. This is one of our big pushes for 2017, and we're going to follow this push for membership with a push for us to learn our gifts and our talents, our spiritual gifts, and equipping you to put those to work in the church. Whether it's work days or teaching opportunities or simply the desire to open up your home for fellowships and spending time with your brothers and sisters, the list goes on and on and on where there are needs for folks to step up to the plate and serve the Lord faithfully. Number four, I will support the testimony of my church by faithfully participating in its ministries unless providentially hindered, by living a godly life, by regularly meditating on God's word, and by giving regularly and sacrificially of my time and finances to the church. You see, when people visit this church, I continue to hear the same things over and over and over. They're friendly. They're loving. I just felt like I was at home. This must continue. This has to continue. They'll know we're Christians by how much we hate each other, right? No. How does it go? They'll know we're Christians by our love. Therefore, we need the Lord's help, the Lord's grace to grow in a life that honors Him, a witness. To do so will go against the grain of the world around us, but that's a good thing. That's a great thing because it's a captivating thing when people will see the difference that the Lord is making in our lives. People will be more interested in finding out why. Why is He different? What's different about Him? Because if there was no difference, if there was no distinction, why would they bother? And so leading out in this allows our study this morning to have some steps for us to follow. Because back to our text, Jesus responded to the sinful complaint by saying, those who don't need a physician, just that He came, let me read it straight from the text, I wrote it wrong. When Jesus heard this, He told them, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I come to call the righteous, but sinners. Not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is a bit obvious. But why on earth would you have a doctor who is only there for healthy people? Sure, doctors can help us live a healthy life and give us a quality of life, but when our life is at a crossroads, when we've been given a horrible diagnosis, when something is falling apart or maybe falling off, that we need a doctor, that's when we go to the doctor, right? We realize how great it is that we have modern medicine. But here's the deal. Even those who were sick to the core, the scribes and the Pharisees, desperately needed this great physician, Jesus Christ. But they didn't even realize it. In fact, perhaps they chose not to realize it. That's the irony of this verse. It's not that the religious leaders didn't need to repent of sin. They were the sickest of the sick here. And the problem was being blinded to their need of Jesus, need of a Savior, need of a physician. And the more you share your faith, especially here in the South, you're going to find people just like that. People that think they have it all figured out. They don't have any need of a Savior. They're doing okay. Go to church here and there. Everything's okay. This is what you're going to find the most. And so what? How do we tie all of this together? Well, the first is to encourage you, as I began this service, with how to order your life. God first, your spouse second, your kids third, your profession fourth, and so on down the list, to truly order your life. Keeping those things in order will truly give you the best possible chance at living out the second implication of our text, and that's the second encouragement that we have. Be a friend of sinners. Be a friend of sinners. Be reaching out to the lost around you. Share your faith. It's not always going to be easy. In fact, it's not probably ever going to be easy. It's always going to be difficult. It's not always going to be convenient. But live a life that gives others something to desire, a grace-driven, a grace-sustained life that goes against the grain of the world around us. Live a compelling life. It would make somebody ask, why? What's so different about Anthony? Hi, Anthony. What's so different about Richard? What's so different about Corey? I want to know a little more about this. We also have an encouragement is to consider being a full-fledged member of the church. As I said, this is merely a chance for us to kind of circle the wagons and get back to square one. We haven't had that process before, and so this is allowing us to kind of catch up. This is how we're moving forward from here on out with new members, and so this is a chance for all of us to come together as members of this church. And so if you do have some hesitations or maybe some questions about what on earth he's talking about, and there may be many of those, visit with our elders or me over the next few weeks. If you need to be baptized, what an awesome opportunity that we have to follow the Lord and be baptized. I love swimming in that pool, and it's starting to get a little warmer, and I'm thankful for that. Who said that? I don't know what I heard. Amen. It is getting a little warmer, and I'm looking forward to spending time out there. I'd love the privilege of baptizing you if you've received the Lord as your Savior. Fourth, if you're not ready to sign, or even if you are, take these sheets home. Look up those marks in your Bibles, and I believe you'll see how important they are as a church and how important they are to God and for the strength of this church. And fifth, if you've heard all of this and are left scratching your head because you don't even know if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as our musicians come to lead us in a closing song of worship now, visit with me as we sing, and we can talk about it. But after we sing, I'll invite any that are ready to become covenant members together to come forward with the elders, and we'll sign it together. This will continue to be made available in the weeks to come and already being incorporated in our new members' classes with Jeff. But as we sing, let's pray for God to give us a greater unity, for God to give us a greater desire to serve one another, to love one another, that we will know, they will know that we are Christians by our love, and that we will then reach out to the lost around us, reach out and share the faith, be a friend of sinners with a purpose, to see a sinner turn into a saint and become your brother or your sister in Christ. Amen? Let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, through all of this, we're reminded that we can't do this without you. Father, whether it's an encouragement of how we prioritize our life, that there's so many distractions that would seek to come in and distract us from you. So many things that would try to sneak in and take away our valuable time with you, or time away from family. That, Lord, for us to be the best carpenter or the best horseshoer or the best teacher or the best pastor you have called us to be, we must first commune with you. And then focus on our relationships with our spouse and our kids. And out of that allows us to be freed up to serve you most effectively. But Lord, we need your help for that for sure. So help us, Lord, order our lives. Help us to also see this importance of being a friend of sinners, not in bed with sinners, not losing our marks and our distinctives as Christians out in the world, but living a godly life out in the world among sinners, and as we do, that we would be faithful to declare your good news to them. And Father, I pray that through that, that everyone in this room would have the opportunity to share their faith. And Lord, that you would, right in front of them, show the miraculous gift of regeneration, that they would see a sinner turn into a saint and become their new brother or sister in Christ, to your glory alone. But Lord, again, we need your help in that. And Father, as we commit to be disciples of you and be members together as a church, brothers and sisters, uniting around these four marks, we need your help to be unified, to need your help to love one another. We need your help to live a life of a godly witness. We need your help to be faithful to our church as we serve and to the lost around us. So God, just, that's my greatest prayer, is that you would help us. Father, because we can't do anything apart from your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.